Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving and merciful Father, we realize that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And as we see by Scripture how that you molded and shaped even your own Son through suffering, for he became perfect through suffering. Help us, Father, to understand this principle. And as we focus our thoughts this morning on the three Exoduses and the Alpha and Omega comparisons between them, help us, Father, to gain a better understanding of how that you shaped your messengers so that they would echo forth only what you gave them to deliver to the people. Nothing more, nothing less, but simply a pure echo of your message. Help us to understand that before you bring forth deliverance, you always bring forth trials and testings of our character. We know that in school, before we're approved to move up to a higher grade, and that's the way that man has always checked the students, by giving them tests. And we call that approval process graduation. So too, help us, Father, to see how that your principles in readying your people, even as you made ready your messengers to your people. For Moses ate what the people ate, and he suffered what they suffered. And yet we see the approving hand of a loving Father in all of this. And we ask that you would continue to watch over us and bring us to perfection. In Jesus Christ's name, your beloved Son, this we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thus far in our study of the Alpha and Omega comparisons of the three Exoduses, wherein the pillar of fire has come down to man, we've noted the following. Number one, there was a system that held the people in bondage, either civil or ecclesiastical, but in both senses they were an organizational system. Number two, the people needed to be delivered from that system, from that organization, but they were incapable of doing so themselves, and so they began to cry out to God for help. We know that God heard their cry. And God, therefore, number three, came down himself to deliver his people in each of these exoduses. Here we find the presence of God as a soul essence.
in order to do this, God promised. And who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And God will not cut slack for anyone. So God teaches his servants what it means to be obedient. But Moses learned that God's ways are not easy ways. And he would have to suffer if he was to receive the reward. Paul spoke to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God's ways are not easy ways, but they're right ways. Notice the scripture tells us he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Until you can come to this mindset, you'll never have victory over your flesh. You know, we talk about victory in Jesus. And the Pentecostals sing the songs and they... surrender to Christ. Yes, even the Son of God has when Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. And that is, fear may be before your faces that you sin not. When the presence of God comes down in an Exodus, he comes as the judge. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God comes to prove us. That's what it's all about. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, with thy... But we do not like the mental battles that test our will against His will. But Jesus wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now what does that mean? It means righting the wrongs when you've come to an obedience. And again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our struggles are not struggles in the flesh. Our struggles are the mind battles that we go through. From the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age, paragraph 17. Now the Lord God Almighty, Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if He stands by and watches His people suffer? That is what they asked in Malachi 1, verse 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You say, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. And how many times we think love means no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that His love was elective love. The proof of His love is election, that no matter what happens, His love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation, because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death as He did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as He did to Job. That is His prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. If He did not have a purpose, then He would be the author of frustration and not the author of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, be strengthened and settled. As Job said, He puts strength in us. Job 23 and verse 6. You see, He Himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that He suffered. Hebrews 5 verse 8 to 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by His suffering. And according to Paul, He has left His church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for Him, would come to a place of perfection. And why did He want this? In James 1 verse 2 to 4 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience joyful. You'd have to be masochistic to enjoy the testings. You'd have to be masochistic to enjoy the trials. No, it's not the trials. It's what God is doing through the trial. It's the outcome that brings you joy. In the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrna Church Age, paragraph 18, why does He stand by? The reason is Romans 8, verse 17 to 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Show me a child that has everything they want. I'll show you a child that's spoiled and has no character. Character is a victory. And as I said before, victory is getting self out of the way. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since He wants us to share even His throne, on the same basis that He overcame and is set down in His Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with Him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when He comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into His kingdom through much tribulation. Notice He said, character is simply never made without suffering. And character is a victory, it is not a gift. That means that you are not born with the right character. It's not a gift. You are not born perfected. You are born in sin, and you come to the world speaking lies. That is why character must come through suffering, much suffering. And if we try to work in our children, but he loved his wife so much that he wanted to protect his wife from the insults of his mother-in-law. And so he compromised. And look what happened. He listened to his mother-in-law instead of God, and he suffered much for it. From his life story, he said, "And there, friends, is where my sorrow started. I listened to my mother-in-law instead of God. He was giving me the opportunity. And there this gift would have been manifested long time ago if I just have went ahead and done what God told me to do. But instead of that, I didn't want her to be angry. I didn't want to hurt nobody's feelings. And so I just let it go like that. I just walked and just said, all right, we won't go. And right then, sorrow started. Immediately after that, my father died. And my brother was killed and a few nights later from that. Almost lost my own life. I lost my father, my brother, my wife, my baby, and my sister-in-law. And almost my own life within about 6 months' time. And just started going down, and my church, pretty near everything went down, down. And hope had taken sick." From his life story, he says, "Now, from here, listen. I listened to my mother-in-law." This is another one preached. "In the way as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul suffered much for the sake of Christ. So we see that suffering is God's way of training up His children. And anyone that God will use must suffer, because that is God's way of proving you. So you're not going to get away with a life of ease. If you're His seed, you will suffer. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time..." "...of them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Brother Branham said, if there's a Son of God, that God brings a correction. And if the child is of God, and he doesn't take the correction, He said, God will take him off the scene. If we have children and we pray for them, and we turn them over to God because they're not coming God's way, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked if they go through suffering. Don't look at the suffering as though it's something that's wrong. Look at the suffering as the mighty hand of Jehovah working in the life of that person. And if God cleans them up and takes them off the scene, you should rejoice for one purpose. Because according to the Word of God, according to Brother Branham's word that were given to us as thus saith the Lord, if the child doesn't take the correction, and he is a child of God, God will take him off the scene. Brother Branham went to pray for a baby over in Germany. He just couldn't get a word from God for healing of that baby. The baby died. And Brother Branham was very grieved about it. And he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for that child. And God told him, it's okay. Had that child grown up, it would have done this, this, and this. And so God took that child off the scene before it could do those things. Another time there was a man that attended Brother Ram's church. He was a good man, but he got in the wrong crowd. In fact, he was a mechanic. He actually worked for cars and worked in cars and things like that. And Brother Ram went to talk to him about coming back to church, getting his life right with God. And the man cursed at Brother Branham, said some bad words, and Brother Branham left, and that afternoon, while the man was working on a car, the car fell on him and killed him. Brother Branham didn't say, well, see, that shows the man was lost. He said, no, it proved that he was the Son of God. Because he wouldn't take the correction, God just took him off the scene. Now, we have a tribulation coming up one of these days after the squeeze sets in. I would rather my loved ones be taken from the scene before it happens than to have to go through that time. Brother Brown said he wouldn't want to be there for 5 minutes of what's coming on. And he said, and he can't tell the people what's coming because he said it would cause so much panic. So just pray, when you pray for your children, pray that God will do whatever it takes to turn their hearts toward Him, getting them ready for rapture. From the Church Age book, chapter 9, Brother Ram says, the Laodicean Church Age, he said, you had better come before it's too late, saith the Lord, and buy me gold tried in fire, and then you will be truly rich. Are you getting it? Listen to me. Naked physically we came into the world, but naked spiritually we will not leave it. Oh no, we're going to take something with us. What that something is all that we can take with us, nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful not to see that we take something that will make us so we had better be real careful now to see that we take something with us that will make us right before God. So then, what will we take with us? We'll take our character, brother. That is what we will take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like his whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? Or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicean people? It is up to each one of us, for in that day every man will bear his own burden. So God brings us the way of suffering. Let us not be so hard that when someone suffers we say, well, finally God's dealing with that person. What about yourself? Peter said about John, well, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If your focus is on others, your focus is wrong. You should be examining your own self to see whether you be in the faith. Notice how God works. Christ suffered to bring us to God. That ought to tell you how God works. And the suffering that Christ did on our behalf was done for an example for us, so we might know also how important it is to be willing to suffer for others. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your own faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 we read, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. But unless we suffer, we shall never reign with him. That is what Paul also told us in 2 Timothy 2 and 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And just remember, he will not allow you to be put to the test beyond what you can endure. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation, and the word temptation means putting to proof or put to the test. So there shall be no putting to the test taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested, that means put to the test, above that you are able, but will with the temptation, with the putting to the test, he will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now his word escape comes from the Greek word that means a way to end the test, or a way to exit the test. In Romans 8 and verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, as we know, the word glorified comes from the Greek word sundoxosa, which we know is that doxa is the opinion, assessment, and judgment of God, but the word sun, as a prefix, means in union with. So we see we come into union of the same mind through our suffering with him. In other words, God treats all his kids the same. And the way we can come to the same mind is that we receive the same suffering. So if we're willing to suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him, which means that he shall also equip us with the same mind that was in Christ. And that only makes sense, since he also told us that Jesus was made perfect by the things that he suffered. So if we're to be made perfect, it must come through suffering. Now, I do not understand why we as Christian parents don't look to God, our Father, as our role model for being a parent. This generation of young men is the most effeminate and the most unmanly in the entire history of mankind, because their parents took the advice of godless men like Dr. Spock, who told them that they should never spank their children, they should never use physical discipline on their children, or the child would grow up with low self-esteem. And so we have a generation of boys in the 30s and 40s who have never grown up and don't know what it means to be responsible. I heard a man talking on the radio the other day, talking about how he had written a book on this same issue. He talked about how today everything is self-esteem. Self-esteem to the point where kids are killing kids for their tennis shoes. I don't call that self-esteem. I call that just a godlessness, characterlessness. They don't want competition. Everybody wins a prize. Well, let me tell you something. In life, everybody doesn't win. And you have to learn by losing. And if you don't lose, you don't win. You've got to learn how to take the loss and to make yourself better the next time. And get up on your feet if you get knocked down. No, they've become soft in this age. Very, very soft. And the men are softer than the women. The women are actually sometimes too hard. But that's everything's been reversed. Everything's been tipped upside down. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Look, what Paul is telling us here is that there's an appraisal going on right now. The judge is here. And the suffering and things that we are going through right now are not worthy to be compared with what it's producing in you. That is why the trial of our faith is more precious than gold tried in the fire. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 7. Because it is to produce in you something. We never seem to be able to look at suffering and see the outcome. But that is the purpose of our suffering. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings." That's many puttings to proof. And God is proving you. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So we see that God puts us to the test for the purpose of approval. That's exactly right. The Weiss translation says, "In which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at present time, if perchance there's a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that approval being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though the gold was approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, number one, honor, number two, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now notice, Weiss shows it is not the suffering that is more precious than gold, but the approval that results from it that is more precious than gold. It is not the suffering itself, because suffering never seems to equate to anything. And most people don't understand that without suffering there is no character, period. That's scripture. Brother Vail said, "If your children don't suffer and you don't suffer, then you are just wishy-washy and become a complete tool for the devil." I made a statement years ago in this church when we were down in Kentucky. And I said, "Of approving us. You don't do all the work with a negative just to wash it clean. You do all the washing and following the process in order to develop the image that is on the negative with the purpose of bringing it." You know, they would kneel on kneelers with a wire than physical pain. Some people have a high threshold for pain and they can take much more than other people can. But to be able to stand there right with the Word of God and take whatever comes your way as a result of that stand that you make is what most people will not do. Being able to stand alone when the whole world is going up or going the other way takes strength of character. And it takes more character than to stand in a ring and pummel or to be pummeled. But real suffering is allowing God to have His way and learning to get out of it. Now, to suffer means to undergo mistreatment or to be maltreated on account of the Word's sake. So we see that the trial of your faith is exactly that. Your trial is put to the test. God places you in situations because of your faith to see how that you'll utilize your faith. Remember Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They all possessed exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. It's exactly what Daniel and Moses and Abraham and all of God's prophets each had to go through, a trial of his faith, a trial of his revelation. And the trial came because of the revelation, and thus he learned to wait upon God in the course when God brought forth his faith for testing again. It caused the revelation to energize its own faith. Your faith is given you to be used, but you can't use it for any purpose. It must be of God's choosing and according to his timing. But believe me, when and if God has given you a measure of faith, which He's given all of you, then He will just surely, as He's given it to you, He's going to test you. The word judgment of God, giving you the mind of Christ. So what does your suffering produce? It produces the very mind of Christ. There's a process. You go to the Word. You give back the Word. And as you see the effect of that Word and how it's actually working, it gets you excited. Against the Word. When he, Satan, hit Eve, she fell. When he hit Moses, he fell. But when he flew up against Christ and tried to quote Scripture to him wrong, he found out that that wasn't Moses, see? He was tested. And did he turn around? He said, "If thou be the Son of God," now they tell me you perform miracles, and they tell me that Messiah is to do that. Now, if it is, you're hungry, you haven't eaten, turn these stones into bread and eat. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22... But he said, try every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Therefore, if we are to try every spirit, then we try our own spirit to see whether we be in the faith. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, not prove somebody else. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And how do you prove your own self? You give yourself the word test. You know, we are always so concerned with the other guy, but what does the other guy have to do with your salvation? What does the other guy have to do with your life? Whether your life is pleasing to God or not. So get your eyes off of all others and get them back on your own self. In Galatians 6 and 4 we read, "But let every man..."